What I want to do tonight is teach you what the Feast of Trumpets is all about and get you to understand that it has nothing to do, listen to this, nothing to do with the rapture of the church. Okay? Now, that should have caught, those of you that have been doing any study or reading or gone to any conferences, etc., that should have pricked your attention because everyone is teaching that they are. But I want to show you tonight, they have nothing whatsoever to do with each other, so that never again will any of you get concerned when someone says something like that. There's much scripture on it. I think we can make it very clear tonight. Because the rapture, now I want you to hear this, because the truth of the matter is that the rapture of the church is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. Now, since trumpets just ended, if the rapture is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, well, then we got another year. Wow! See, that means it isn't imminent. Ooh! We can get drunk. We can chase Mary, who doesn't run anymore, and live like hell for nearly a full year, about a week or two before we can repent and continue. Now, the foolishness of that would be, first of all, is none of us know that we would be alive that long, right? God can take any of us and all of us home, aside from the rapture, tonight, daring to drive back in Houston traffic, okay? But what I want you to understand then tonight is, I want you to come to understand what the Feast of Trumpets was, what it's about, and to get you to see that the rapture has nothing to do with it, so that you will understand the rapture still may take place before we finish the lesson showing you why it's got nothing to do with the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not an organizer and I'm not a date setter. What I am is an awakener. And what the Bible teaches and talks about, we're going to look at tonight, is it talks about an unknown day and a known day. It talks about a day you can know and it talks about a day you can't know. So the question is that we want to look at tonight and make sure we understand is, well, which is which? The difference is awareness and expectancy versus surprise and unexpectancy between the 2 days. The other thing I want you to be aware of is that the Bible teaches, has a doctrine that we, most of you have heard about, called the apostasy. Now, they've been apostates around ever since time has begun. If you've never heard the gospel, you can't be an apostate. You can be lost, but not an apostate. An apostate is someone that's heard the gospel, made mental affirmation to it. You know, well, that sounds right. But then, as time goes on, withdraws. And so, people in Africa, South America, Central America that have never heard the gospel cannot be apostates. You have to first hear it, understand the claims of Christ Jesus on your life, and then reject it. Now, the apostasy in the Bible, and that's what I want you to understand, because there's always been apostates, but the apostasy the Bible speaks of is referring to a time when the world as a whole, AJ, worships a man as God. Now, this has never happened before. In Genesis chapter 10 and 11, Nimrod made the first attempt at it. But it's when the world as a whole worships a man. Now, in my lifetime, the Japanese Empire worshipped the emperor as a living god. For those of you that are thinking, well, there's just no way sophisticated people are going to worship a man as God. Now, many nations and kingdoms have deified a man or men over time. The Roman Empire deified the emperors, etc. But there were other people in the world that didn't know who he was and had nothing to do with him. Huge places in the world, never heard of Rome, even when they were at the height of their glory. The Incas or whoever, Aztecs, I don't know, wherever they were, people in Central Africa. But the Bible speaks of a time when the world as a whole will worship one man as God. Now, I want you to understand, they will not worship him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. They're not going to look to him as that kind of God. He will be a god, much like the emperors and the Caesars. And modern teaching is preparing people for. He'll just be a human that has achieved the highest that his positive thinking, mental affirmations can take him to. He will have evolved. You know, these people are going to be evolutionists to the core. He will have evolved to as high as you can go. But the point is that the world as a whole at this time will not believe in a creator, period. Now, you can see how quickly and easily that can happen if the church is raptured, because we're the only people around that believe in a creator just about anyway. Okay? There are pagans that do. They're called Mohammeds or Muslims. Okay? They believe in a creator. Jews, unsaved Jews, believe in a creator, Jehovah. Okay? So there'll be a handful around that still believe in a creator, but in proportion to the rest of the world, their voice will not be too loud. And so, with evolution continuing to take over the academic, scholastic system, okay, you can see immediately how rapidly, with the church gone, what's left will easily embrace the doctrines of evolution, which teach, of course, that there was no creation, no creator. And the creation happened, they really have no concept how. Okay. I want you to understand, and I'll mention this later, but I'm just trying to introduce what I'm leading into now. I want you to understand that one of the main reasons that which I've alluded to in part already is there's a biblical doctrine called the doctrine that in theological circles we call the doctrine of immanence. And what it simply means is that the Bible teaches that the church can be called out to meet the Lord in the air at any time, that there are no unfulfilled prophecies in Scripture relating to the rapture of the church, or shall I say, preventing the church from being raptured even as I speak. Now, there are many unfulfilled prophecies. In fact, most of the book of Revelation, although there are brothers and sisters, such as the Church of Christ, that thinks the book of Revelation's already been fulfilled. Okay, they're going to be surprised. All right, and that's okay. They'll be surprised. And if any of you in here are Church of Christ, I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. You just missed that one. Okay, everybody misses one. Most of us miss more than one. So if you've only missed one, you're in good shape. Now, the doctrine of there are not only the book of Revelation, but there, goodness gracious, the book of Isaiah is full of prophecies unfulfilled yet. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the minor prophets. The Bible is rife with scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled, all of which will be fulfilled during a period of time that the Bible refers to as the tribulation period. And then the last half of that 7-year period is the great tribulation. And let me say this. The reason why you can go to conferences and seminars, pick up paperback books in the marketplace about the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, no-tribulation rapture, any position you can imagine. And the main reason why there's so many differences, once you come to believing that the Bible does teach it, is that there are so many scriptures that are to be fulfilled during a 7-year period, and to place them in chronological order is next to impossible without direct revelation from God. And quite frankly, I don't believe He's given any one man all the revelation to put all those scriptures together. There are hundreds upon hundreds of them to try and get together in the right order. I have noticed, though, that most people that believe the Bible literally, in context and literally, we have basically the same big, broad picture. It's the nitty-gritty details that we differ in. With that having been said, then, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, beloved, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. The book of Leviticus, that's the third book in your Bible, chapter 23. I want us to begin to glean data from the Bible. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Peggy, the Bible actually doesn't have all that much to say about the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to read most of it in a very few minutes. If those of you that may have Bible dictionaries, you go home and look up Feast of Trumpets, and you'll be amazed at the small amount of material that's there. But here is the first mention. If you look at verse 23 here in Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, if you keep going through verse 26 and 27, on 27, it tells us on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. And if you keep reading in that verse, it will tell you not only that it will be a Sabbath, a special Sabbath, a holy convocation, okay, but that they would afflict their souls. Now, I want you to remember that the Day of Atonement was the time that they afflicted their souls, because that's going to be important in tonight's lesson. Now, I want to, and that's it. That's what he says. Now, we're reading here in this chapter, you might notice in verse 4 here in Leviticus 23, that it calls these the feasts of the Lord. The feast of the Lord. Now, as you read them, and I'm not going to read them all, but as you read them, if you will read them, in other words, Doris, your little homework assignment. As you read them, you will notice they're very Jewish flavored. Okay, God is speaking to Israel. Notice, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel." Now, I may be spiritual Israel, but I'm not Israel. I'm not Jewish. So when I read in the Bible that it says the Jews are going to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, I don't panic and say, "My gosh, I better get a plane. You know, I've got to go over there and rebuild the temple." No, I know that I'm a Gentile Christian believer. I may be a spiritual Jew, but I'm not going to, you know, panic over that any more than I would where Paul is speaking to one of his brethren, and he says, "By the way, when you go to Troas, on your way to visit me, when you go by Troas, be sure and bring me my coat, my cloak that I left there. Oh, and the parchments. Don't forget the parchments." I don't think, "My gosh, I'd better go to Troas, find Paul's cloak and his parchments, and get them to him." Why? He's dead. Okay? They're not there anymore. It's for me, not to me. It's not to me to go do that, but it's for me to know that Paul spoke those words, and then to find a spiritual application to it. So they're the feast of the Lord. Now, I want to spend the next few minutes with you on a very important little idea here. And I want you to pick up on it, looking with me again carefully at verse 24. Do you see verse 24? What does he mean? What does God mean that it would be the first day of the seventh month would be a memorial? A memorial of what? You'll recall at the time of the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, chapter 13, right in there, that as the Jews were leaving Israel, leaving Egypt, God told them to change their calendar. He told them that this was the month Abib, that's the Hebrew word, Abib, which means the first green ears of grain, the first ears, it's an agrarian agricultural statement. Okay, it means when the crops, and it would specifically be the barley, when the ears of grain first are earing, they're ripening. He said, "Now, from now on, I want you to call that your first month." It had been their seventh month. Their first month had been a month called Tishri. Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I. Now, what's so important about that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for just a few moments. A little Bible trivia. But God said the Feast of Trumpets, Bill, was to be a memorial, and I want you to know what it's to be a memorial of. Okay? Well, Now, the Babylon, you remember the Jews were carried in captivity to Babylon. And when they were there, they learned Babylonian Aramaic because they were there for 70 years. Some of them stayed a lot longer. And the word there is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And since much of the Bible was written while they were there, Ezra, Nehemiah, places like that, and parts of Chronicles and Kings, etc., while they were there, they picked up that word, Nisan. So Nisan and Abib are the same. Same month. Now you'll recall that the Jews regulated their calendar by the new moon. The new moon. And so there's 12 new moons in their year. And the way, listen to me. The Jews, AJ, had to do no mathematical calculation whatsoever. Their calendar, once they were carried away to Babylon, then they began to use Babylonian calculations. But before that, all they did was observe the crops. They had two things to help them. The first was the almond tree. You'll recall, watch my head nod in the affirmative. You will recall that the candlestick, the menorah, in the tabernacle and later in the temple, had on its arms almonds. Almond flowers, almond buds, and almond nuts. You'll recall, watch my head nod in the affirmative, okay, that in number 16, when Aaron's authority was challenged, Moses had all the leaders of the tribes place their dead wooden staffs in the tabernacle. And for the tribe of Levi, he took Aaron's staff. And he said, now, whichever one of those dead sticks comes back to life, well, that's who God has picked to be the spiritual leader, to be the family of priests. And you'll recall that the next morning, Aaron's rod had come back to life. The dead stick lived. Okay. And it says it budded and bloomed almond blossoms. Okay, so the point is, so what? Well, I'm trying to get you to understand, why are there almonds on this golden lampstand? The flowers and the nuts and the bud. Because it's the symbol of the resurrection. Aaron's rod budded. It was teaching that this beaten, perfect light, seven lights out of one piece of gold, beaten out of one piece of gold, that beaten deity, the perfect light of the world, will come back to life. That's what those buds and almonds were teaching. Okay? So, every new moon, all they had to do was count 12 new moons. Now, if on the 12th one, because you see, the lunar calendar is 11 and a fourth days short of a solar calendar. You know, the calendar we're using, the solar calendar, is about 365 and a fourth days. 365.223, something like that. Okay. Whereas the lunar calendar is only about 254 days. So you can see that the first year that you do this and go by your 12th new moon is starting your new year. That is the end of that year, and the next one being the first new moon of the next year, that you're going to run into a problem that it's going to drift 11 and a fourth days. Well, that's not too bad. You know, I wouldn't get shook if January the 1st came 11 days early. You know, that wouldn't blow my mind and say, my goodness, the universe is going to explode. But the problem is, the second year, you're off 22 and a half days. And the next year, you're off almost in excess of a month, 37 days and so much. Well, but see, the Jews didn't have a problem with that. Because once it got to there, see, all they did was they looked at the crop. After the 12th new moon, they went out and said, have the ears of barley started greening? No. Well, then we're just going to wait till the new moon, till the next new moon, and after that, we'll take a look. So in other words, that one year would have an extra month. and they'd be right back on, just by observation. Now, you say, well, why did you tell us about the almond? Well, see, the almond made them alert to it. The almond tree in Israel blossoms. It's the first thing to blossom. It blossoms around the 1st of March. Before, way before the crops green in the year. So once, you know, you're just walking along, everything's dead, it's winter. You're just walking down the road and all of a sudden, wow, here's this almond tree blossoming with white and or rosette colored almond blossoms. Big, woo! This, and the Hebrew word for the almond is the awakener. The awakener. In other words, winter's dead is awakening to the resurrection of springtime. So once you saw that, you said, wow, watch out. We got to be sure and count this next new moon and check the crops and see, do we start the year that month or do we wait till the next moon? And that way, their calendar never drifted very much at all. So that you didn't end up, don't you see? Otherwise, after you know a few years, Brother Wilson, you'd end up celebrating. Yeah, you'd have June and January, wouldn't you? Exactly. But see, it never happened. All right. Now that you understand that perfectly, I'm sure everyone did. Okay. Here's the question. Okay. At the Exodus, God told them to call their first month their seventh month, and their seventh month their first month. So what? Well, their first month had been Tishri, which would be approximately October 1st. Now remember, they're on a lunar calendar, so their calendar is going to drift a little bit and finally get corrected. So there is no way to say what day, you know, when it comes out on any given year. You have to mathematically calculate it. But it's about October 1st. What Usher did say, and this has drawn great criticism and disparaging remarks from him, is he said that the earth was created 6 p.m. October 23rd, 4 B.C., I'm going to tell you, he didn't miss it by far. You can actually calculate it from the Bible. And it's so easy, it hurts. When I get through telling you how you can tell, you're going to wonder, why didn't you ever hear that before? Or why didn't you think of it? Or why didn't someone say it? Because it's so easy. I love to say things like that. I wish you could see all the scowls on your faces. All right. Why was the first of Tishri the Jewish first month? That's easy. It was tradition. If you know anything about Jewish people, you will know there's one word that will define them as well as any, and that's tradition. Tradition. In other words, they continued what Adam begun, counting months. Because Genesis chapter 1 tells us in verse 14 that the sun and the moon and the stars were put there to give light to the earth and to assist us in telling time and for signs and for seasons. That's what it says. Okay, it goes at 14 on down through 17, but that's what it tells you. So I propose to you then, and I'm going to prove it very simply here in a moment, that by tradition, the Jews always kept that going as the first month, roughly October. So that when they were in Egypt, it was still their first month. In other words, they had kept it going since Adam. You say, what makes you so sure of that? Well, because in Genesis chapter 1, it says the evening and morning were the first day, the evening and morning were the second day, the evening and morning. It always gave a day as starting in the evening, not when we do today at midnight, the evening and morning. And today the Jews still do it. Their day begins around 6 o'clock in the evening. Back in those days, you have to remember they didn't have watches. So, we see that the Jews have carried their tradition from Genesis into the present day as to when their day starts. I submit they did the same thing all along. before they came into the modern world with their months. Now, that being the case, now listen to me carefully. That being the case, let's go to the blackboard so you can see it. When you do Bible chronology, now I'm not going to teach Bible chronology, let me just tell you. I wrote a doctoral dissertation on Bible chronology, 700 typewritten pages, okay, 14 incredibly detailed charts that a few of you have seen, all right? And Usher was, he was about right. It does look like, when you really believe the Bible literally, that it was about 4,004 years B.C. That's what it adds up to be. And you can get that number real fast, believe it or not. Just in a handful of scriptures, you can get that number. I could show you, any of you, if I had a handout, I could give it to you and show you in 10 minutes. We could do it in 10 minutes if you all had a handout to follow. Well, furthermore, we just said, well, it would have been Tishri, or roughly, I'll put a C here for circa, about October the 1st. And since it was the evening and morning of the first day, it'd be about 6 o'clock p.m. Now, I took astronomy back in the at the university, and I learned to use weird things called ephemerises. Well, they're about that thick and about like that. And you can use them to help calculate all kind of wonderful positions of stars and planets and stuff like that. And the basic upshoot of it is I have an astronomy program. And it will tell me precisely when Tishri the first was, if I give it a given year. Looking at October, sun goes down around 6 o'clock. You know, so I missed it an hour or 30 minutes, 40 minutes. I'm close. I'm just trying to show you that, what I want to show you is that Usher wasn't insane when he said that. He was a Bible believer. He just took simple, straightforward deductions and did it. Now, my wonderful little computer astronomy program tells me that that was September the 21st that year. That Tishri the 1st in the year 4004 B.C. was September the 21st. And that allows for the long day of Joshua, in case any of you wanted to know. Isn't that wonderful? But it is. Because listen to me. Surely, the first day of Tishri, which has become, in other words, this was their first month. But when they came out of Egypt, God said, make that your seventh month. And then, after they come out of Egypt and are in the wilderness, God says, I want you to make the first day of the seventh month, which is the first day of Tishri, a special day, the Feast of Trumpets, for a memorial. Memorial of what? The day of creation. The Feast of Trumpets is the day of creation. Anniversary day. Every year. I want you people that are Christians to begin to believe your Bible and see how incredibly well woven every detail is. That God's words are pregnant. That when He says these things, it does mean something. I might add that man was created, made out of the dirt, fashioned by God's hands, breathed the breath of lives into him on the sixth day. And that's the first Adam. When you do calculations that you can get from the Bible as to when Jesus might have been born, you can't figure it out. You'll never figure the day. Too many unknowns, but you can come close. 6 months apart. You can figure two close days 6 months apart. Okay, the reason you can't is you can't figure the gestation period. See, the human gestation period is between 270, 290 days on the average. There's a 20-day... See, when you start trying to figure how long, you know, how long did Mary carry Jesus? Well, you don't know. So see, that's going to be in there. But they come out, it calculates that in the fall or in the spring, not in the winter nor in the summer. It cannot the biblical data is mathematically such that the birthday of Jesus. Now, how many of you know that if God wanted us to celebrate Jesus' birth, He would have told us the day? Is anyone in here that knows that? Is that fair enough? Okay. The early church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. It was not celebrated here in America until, oh my stars, I don't remember, but 100 years ago, something like that. In other words, it's new. And look what they've done with it in a short period of time. Santa Claus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How fast they went from Jesus into crass commercialism to make the money. Okay, now, here's my point. Here's the point I want you to see. Since it calculates spring and fall, in the spring it calculates out fairly close to Passover. In the fall, it calculates right close to Feast of Trumpets, Tishri first. And therefore, you know, if we were playing Bible trivia, and I had to make a sanctified guess as to which, since Adam was born right around Feast of Trumpets, I'd bet you, you know, the first Adam and the last Adam, I'd bet you it'd be real close to that. It calculates out to be one of the two, spring or fall, right around Feast of Trumpets. Bet it is. Okay, now you know what it was a memorial of. Wonderful. Saved millions of souls. Now, turn quickly, now that you see what the instruction, turn quickly with me to Numbers, that's just to your right, Numbers 29. Look with me at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you. Okay, we're getting the same information that we had back at Leviticus 23, verse 23 and 24. You shall, now it tells you what they're going to offer up on that day. In other words, that day required special offerings. You shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor to the Lord. Da, 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 da. Look at verse 5. You'll offer up one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make atonement. And then verse 6 tells us, now this, all this, verses 1 through 6, these offerings are in addition to the burnt offering of the month. See, every first of the month, they had, every new moon, they had special sacrifices that they had to do. And that's back in Numbers chapter 28. Okay. And the meal offering, the daily burnt offering, da 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 da. Says, this is in addition to your daily, the morning and evening sacrifice, and in addition to the first day of the month sacrifice. All right, that's it. Then in verse 7, it says, then on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall what? You see it? Do what? Afflict your souls. Remember I told you earlier, Johnny, that we were going to, need to remember that. I'm going to do something with it. All right. I don't know about you, but I hadn't learned a whole lot about trumpets yet. Have you? I hadn't learned a lot about trumpets. We read. Those are the main two that we can see on it. Now, quickly then, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, that's way to your right. Begin with me, Steve, at the beginning. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves. Now, the setting is, we've returned from Babylon. We've come back from Babylon. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra the scribe. That's the same Ezra the book of Ezra was named for. To bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Now, you might notice that. We're not going to study these next verses as a whole tonight. But let me just say this. Most of the things you've ever seen done in church come from this chapter, right here. Okay? And he says, men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. And notice here, men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. That's how the Jews met, when they did it biblically. In other words, this is Ezra the scribe, the priest. If anyone ought to know how to do it, it ought to be Ezra. They wrote a whole book about him. Give me a break here, somebody. The book's not really about Ezra. He's in there. How many of you know that all the books are about Jesus? Okay. But notice what it says. When did they do this? Upon the what? Look at that. Verse 2, the ending words. Upon the first day of the seventh month. What day is that? The first day of Tishri. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so put that in mind. Listen, we read Leviticus 23:23. We read Numbers chapter 29, the first six verses. And we don't know much about the Feast of Trumpets. Look how many hundreds of years have gone by. Listen to me, people. That was in the days of Moses that we just read. Now we're up to Ezra and Nehemiah's time, which is around 600 or so B.C. That's a lot of years. And you don't find anything about the Feast of Trumpets. I'm trying to show you how little they knew about the Feast of Trumpets. But we're here. So notice what he did. He read from it, from the book of the law of Moses, in verse 1. Facing the street, that's what that means, that was before the water gate, from morning till midday. Ooh, some of y'all complain how long Brother Floyd teaches. Bunch of wimps. In the Bible, don't you remember, Paul taught till midnight. And here, from morning till midday. Now, morning would probably, A.J., probably have been about 9 o'clock. In other words, about the time of the morning sacrifice. So, that's a 3-hour teaching. From morning till midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. You ever wonder why your preacher stands on a pulpit? Here's where he got the idea. This is where it shows up in the Bible. I might add, any of you go to churches where the elders sit up on the platform around the pastor? I used to be an elder at a church like that. Well, the very next verse says, the rest of this verse says that that's where the priests were, surrounded him up there. Okay, look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in sight of the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. Any of you ever gone to a church where when the pastor is going to read the scriptures, everyone in the church stands up? Now, you may not belong to a church like that, but I bet a lot of you in here. How many of you, let me just see a raise of hand. How many have ever been in a church where when they read the scriptures, raise your hand so everybody can see that. Yeah, that's most of us. Right. Well, where did we ever get an idea like that? Nehemiah chapter 8. In other words, did you not know we were pretty tradition-bound too? In other words, we're always kidding people about, you know, y'all are just so tradition-bound. But I'm trying to show you, that's just the way we are. And look what happened next. Verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Now you know why we Baptists and Pentecostals say Amen. And they lifted up their hands. Oh, my stars. Well, Baptists now. Now, let me make a comment, because for you that don't know, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. Isn't it funny how we Baptists don't mind anything that's been said till we got to that part? Everything was good and okay. It was biblical till we got to the part about they lifted up their hands. See, we like the next part of the verse. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If any of you ever wondered why we bow our heads when we pray, there's other people that did it in the Bible, but I'm trying to show you that it's nearly everything you see in church is capsulized in this one chapter on the Feast of Trumpets. On the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Now, that's not part of the lesson, but Brother Wilson, I just had to throw it out. I'm trying to show you how all of us have biblical blind spots and inconsistencies. And I bring up my own denominations so that when I say something to you others, you'll say, well, the guy, he isn't mad at Pentecostals. He isn't mad at Methodists. He isn't, because he talks about his own bunch. He just wants people to understand what God said, regardless of what their denomination said. And that is what I want for you. I want all of you. Listen to me. I want you to give your heart to Jesus, not to your denomination. That's my goal. Because the Baptist church did not die for my sins. So I don't owe them anything. Listen to me. I'm going to go another step. Tongues didn't die for my sins. And I speak in tongues, by the way. But that's not the best thing that ever happened to me, even. It didn't even close. I got to tell you, it's good, but it didn't even close. It didn't even close. If you're a Pentecostal or charismatic and you're in here tonight, you've been saved 10, 20 years, and all you want to talk about is tongues, grow up. Get a life, a spiritual life. Well, there were people in the Bible that spoke in tongues the day, the moment, as soon as they got saved. That's no spiritual merit badge. How spiritual do you think those guys were in the book of Acts when they started speaking in tongues when Paul was at their house at Cornelius' house? You know, they just got saved. You know, you're not too spiritual the moment you get saved. Look with me at very quickly at the middle of verse 7. It says there, at the middle of verse 7, it named a bunch of Levites. In the Scriptures, the Levites were the Bible teachers. The Levites were the Bible teachers. And the male Levites only. The male Levites were the only Bible teachers for 1,500 years. Who's teaching over at your church? Selah. It says the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Beloveds, that is how you're supposed to teach the Word of God. Make it distinct, give the sense, and cause them to understand the reading. That's good Bible teaching. That's good Bible teaching. That's how I know what I'm supposed to do. Now, notice then in verse 9, and that's where I want to end this. Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha. Most of your Bible commentaries will tell you that that means governor. It does not. It's the Persian word for governor. It is not. He's number two. The Tirshatha is the number two man.